So through song, we've just sought God's presence. We've expressed our trust and our hope in Jesus, our cornerstone. We've expressed our love for him. We've expressed what he is to us and given him glory as our God and Savior. And we've committed ourselves to follow him. And none of this would make sense unless we had experienced his salvation in some way. You know, having experienced this, we want to worship him. We want to give glory to God. And spending half an hour in worship, half an hour doing this in song today, is a small part of our response to our Lord and what he has done. And so I'd like to draw out more of this from the scripture from today, from the gospel reading. So remember, this is the story of the 10 who 10 men with an unclean disease, a skin disease of some sort, possibly leprosy, but not absolutely sure. The word that's used is just skin disease. And the event happened while Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. Like all the accounts that were in Luke, we have heard recently, the last few months. But here, he's traveling in the borderlands between Galilee of the Gentiles and Samaria. And this is actually not just a side note of geographicals of interest. This is actually a particular aspect of the story, and it points to the presence of Samaritans in particular. And we need to understand who they were in this story, who they were to Jews. Now, Gentiles were a bit like non-Christians to us. They can be nice people even, and they can even support what we do as Christians. But as they don't believe, we don't necessarily expect them to behave exactly like us. And Galilee was part of the Decapolis area of that part of that region where there were many Gentiles. And so, yeah, they're sort of part of that region. But the Samaritans were those who also had the Pentateuch, who also believed that they were trying to obey the Torah and that they lived by the Torah. But they interpreted some of that a bit differently to the Jews. As such, they were actually regarded as enemies. They were the ones who in some ways were most like the Jews, and yet they were the ones that they would fight with most strongly and that Jews would argue with most strongly. A bit like the way Christians can have their strongest arguments with those who are in-house. And this had even come to blows. At one stage, the Jews had gone to Mount Gerizim, the sacred mountain of the Samaritans, and had broken down the altars there. And another time, the Samaritans had gone to Jerusalem, the Jews' holy mountain, and thrown around bones, defiled the place. So they'd really had very, very strong arguments. They were real enemies. And that the Samaritan was a good neighbor in Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan. And here the Samaritan was the one who turned back to Jesus to give thanks and praise to God. That is a very big shock for the listening Jews, the Jews that were with them. And then there's the place of those who had skin diseases. In Leviticus 13, it was made very clear that anyone who had a skin disease needed to be kept away from other people. And they were not just physically, but spiritually unclean. And they were the most unlovely of those on the margin of society. of both societies because they both come to the Torah. And that's why Jesus encountered them on the way into this village. And they were also keeping at a distance because of that. But these 10, they called out to Jesus. And they called out both his name, Jesus, which very few actually do in Luke, and they called him Master, which actually is only the disciples had called him Master in Luke. But it's they always called him Master when they're expecting him and recognizing his power, expecting the power to be there. So the idea of Master just has that idea of a recognition of the power of God working in Jesus. So Jesus here does nothing. He doesn't pronounce a word of healing. He doesn't say, you know, you are healed, or anything like that. He doesn't say, he doesn't come near and touch them. There's no performance about this, and no spotlights on those who are healed. It, in other words, it isn't like the what often we think of as a healing meeting, or, you know, as we see in healing meetings at times, or are even sort of supposedly taught when we're sort of praying for healing, you know, you pronounce healing and all these things. No, there was none of that. Rather, he just tells them to do something. And there's an immediate parallel here with the story of Naaman, the Syrian, who was healed by, well, doing what Elisha's servant told him to do. You know, he didn't even get to see Elisha. And once again, the experience for those who are healed is entirely personal and comes from their very basic relationship with Jesus. They have enough faith to speak out their recognition of Jesus and who he was and of his power. And they have enough faith to call out for help, have mercy on us. And they have enough faith to obey what he tells them to do. And so as they go on their way to the priests, like he told them to do, as they went on their way, that is what is enough for them to receive their healing. And notice here too that faith is an action. It's not just a head belief or anything like that. They actually did those things, and that was their faith that led to them being able to receive their healing. And there's a connection here too between seeing and speaking up to Jesus and being seen and heard by Jesus. Healing takes place when they have enough courage to act in faith. But they're not only healed from their skin disease, but also from the social isolation and marginalization that they'd suffered in those borderlands. But at the outset of the story, 10 infected people are totally stuck where they are. They lived between regions in this no man's land of being socially and religiously and physically unclean. By the end of the story, all 10 are made well. But one has something more. He has seen Jesus, recognized his blessing, and rejoiced in it, and changed his course of action and behavior. And because he sees what has happened, the Samaritan recognizes Jesus, his reign, and his power. Because he sees what has happened, the Samaritan has something for which to be thankful, praising God with a loud voice. Because he sees what has happened, the Samaritan is not just healed, but is made whole, restored. He's drawn into relationship with God and with back into relationship with humanity as well. So that thanks Samaritans, thanksgiving and prostration at Jesus' feet, his recognition that God is at work when Jesus notices and heals those hurts and brokennesses that are not noticed by other people. His understanding that to thank Jesus is to glorify God. This is that expression of faith that really makes him totally whole. And this seems to come easiest to people who have received the most from Jesus, but also the ones who are otherwise ignored, scorned, untouched. There's other passages in the Bible that point to that. As Jesus, for example, observes in the case of that woman who anoints his feet, the one who has been given much also loves much. Love that springs from gratitude is the essence of faith. And those who see most clearly what it is that Jesus has done for them, perhaps because it's so big, they're the ones that have that greatest faith that grows into love. So to us, we all have obviously some faith. At least we act in some way because of that. And it means that we receive from Jesus what he has the power to give us. For example, we're all here. We've all obviously therefore identified as Christians, as you might say. The nine who acted in that sort of faith, they did as they were asked. They went to have their healing ratified by the priests, as any pious Jew or Samaritan would have done. You know, we've come here to a Sunday service as someone who's doing what a pious Christian would do. There's probably a lot of people who might label themselves as Christians who don't really come to worship, but we have. You know, we've done what, you know, pious Christians would do. But we have to have the sort of relationship that Jesus really wants to have with us, that leads to that wholeness, to not just an experience of what Jesus can do for us, but the joy of a whole life with God, the shalom, hope, the purpose that God gives us. To have that wholeness, we need to really see what God has done for us, to really see it and be overcome with gratitude, and live out of that gratitude, which is our basis for praising and glorifying God. And with that attitude of immense thankfulness, we will desire to glorify and praise God whenever we have the opportunity to do that together, like we've had this morning. Whenever we know ourselves to be in the presence of God, we'll be wanting to glorify him out of that immense thankfulness that we have. Whenever we seek his presence with his people, that gratitude, that praise and that glorifying God should just be bubbling out of us, because we see the immense things that God has done for us. And so I just thank God that I've been given that opportunity this morning, and I hope that we all do.